broadcasting worldwide via the internet from Lakeland, Florida. This is Whitfield Radio's True Believer program. And now, here is your host, the founder and president of Whitfield Theological Seminary and senior pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Lakeland, Florida, Dr. Kenneth G. Talbot.
Welcome to our show, and thank you for your prayers and support of this ministry. Today we are being joined by Dr. George Grant, Reformed scholar, educator, and pastor. He is a minister in the Presbyterian Church in America. We'll be joined by Dr. Grant right after this break. Are you considering seminary education? Let Whitfield Theological Seminary provide your educational needs. Whitfield offers master and doctoral degree programs through distance education in ministry, theological studies, biblical counseling, and Christian education. You can complete your studies for the ministry or other church vocations in the privacy of your home in conjunction with your local church. For students who have never been to college, check out the Bachelor of Divinity degree program. Whitfield also offers lay study programs. Go to www.whitfield.edu for additional information. Remember, Whitfield offers classical reform theological education. Whitfield Theological Seminary, training a new generation of ministers around the world to disciple the nations in the theology of the Reformation. Today's show is Christianity, Transforming Culture Through Church and Education. Dr. Grant is president and founder of King's Meadow Study Center, which focuses on developing a cultural expression of the Protestant Reformed Christian worldview in art, music, literature, politics, social research, community development, and education. Dr. Grant also founded the Franklin Classical School in Franklin, Tennessee. He currently teaches moral philosophy and serves as chancellor of New College Franklin, a classical Christian liberal arts college. Dr. Grant is senior pastor of Parish Presbyterian Church in Franklin. He has written more than 60 books and hundreds of articles on a variety of topics. Dr. Grant, in his earlier years, served as director of Coral Ridge Ministries with Dr. G. James Kennedy. Dr. Grant has been featured in Wall Street Journal, The Washington Post, Focus on the Family, The 700 Club, The Coral Ridge Hour, Point of View, Crossfire, World Magazine, and Christianity Today. His educational background is a Bachelor of Arts from the University of Houston, Master of Arts and Doctor of Philosophy from Whitfield Theological Seminary, Doctor of Ministry candidate, Knox Theological Seminary, Honorary Doctorate of Humanities from Belhaven University, an Honorary Doctorate of Letters from Whitfield Theological Seminary. Dr. Grant, it's good to have you as a guest on True Believer here at Whitfield Radio.
It's so great to be with you, Dr. Talbot. I am so grateful for you and for the work of the seminary, and so it's a huge privilege for me.
Thank you. Dr. Grant, would you share with us just a brief history of your early upbringing and conversion so our people might get to hear a little bit about your background?
Well, I am one of those obnoxious Texans. I grew up I was born in Houston, raised in Dallas, and grew up in a non-Christian home, but because it was Texas, there were lots and lots of good Christian influences around me from an early age. But it was really not until high school that I ever actually heard the gospel in any form. Our family was nominally members of a Roman Catholic congregation, and we went maybe Christmas and Easter, something like that. But I heard the gospel when I was in high school from a combination of several things. Young Life at that time, which in Dallas was largely staffed by students attending school, seminary, at Dallas Theological Seminary. And through the influence of a number of people at our high school and through the Young Life group there, I heard the gospel. And what was remarkable was I never had a spiritual struggle. over whether or not what I was hearing was true. I knew immediately that that the gospel was true, that it demanded a response, that that Christ was calling. So it was one of those remarkable things where I never had an opportunity for me to think that I was making some big choice, because when presented with the gospel, it was so patently true to me that that I simply knew that my only option was to heed the call of the Spirit. Because I grew up in a non-Christian home, because I didn't have a church home of my own, I understood that I probably needed to figure out what it was that I had committed to when I made a commitment to Christ. And so I went to a little Christian bookstore that was near our home. At the time, I was actually living with my coach briefly. I was intermittently with this coach and with my own family because I was in intense training. I was in swimming. And so my budget was very limited, so I naturally gravitated to the sale table of this little Christian bookstore. I knew I wanted a Bible, and I wanted to find a couple of books that would help me understand this faith, this gospel that I had trusted. So it was a little Pentecostal bookstore, and they had on their sale table, naturally, the things that they couldn't sell. And just in the providence of God, I saw a couple of books that really attracted my attention. One of them was The Soul Winner by Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
Yes.
And the other was The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. And then there was a commentary from the old Geneva commentary series that Banner of Truth had on the Book of Judges. Those were the first three books as a teenager that I bought, and those were the books that I consumed.
It's a great start.
I read Spurgeon's The Soul Winner probably five or six times, back to back to back to back, and provided, you know, tremendous amount of grounding for me immediately.
Yes.
And then the other two books were... Richard Baxter did not become truly dear to me until many years later, but has remained very foundational in my thinking. And to this day, you know, the Book of Judges is one of the prime books in my discipling experience. So shortly after that, I went off to college and got involved in a college campus group. And from day one that I was on the college campus, I started having Bible studies in my dorm room at a big state university. I went primarily to the school, the University of Houston, in order to swim in a Division I NCAA program. And but almost immediately began the process following what I ultimately realized was my calling in the ministry. And that was really the beginning.
Could you tell us a little about your early years in the ministry?
Well, initially, I attended Dallas Theological Seminary-influenced church called Believers Chapel, and almost immediately was deeply attracted to the concept of a preaching, teaching ministry. And was a voracious reader and studier, and almost immediately I was in a Bible study, kind of Sunday school class sort of thing, at this church within weeks after my conversion. And I was already engaging with the teacher at a level that that was deemed quite unusual at the time. And I just loved it. I couldn't get enough of it. And so almost within weeks of conversion, people started telling me, you're probably going to be a preacher someday. You're probably going to be a theologian someday, you know, something like that. And I didn't take it very seriously. Even after I was involved in this campus group, my freshman year, I wound up being elected the president of the Freshman Society of this little campus evangelical group. I got involved in evangelistic teams and discipleship teams and all of that. But I never, I really thought that I was supposed to go into politics. And I was a political science major. I was really aimed toward politics, and that was what my passion was, I thought. But about my sophomore year in college, I began to seriously consider the possibility that the Lord was calling me into ministry.
Mm.
At that time, I had an evangelistic outreach in the homosexual section of Houston, the Montrose area of Houston. And it was, the Lord was very gracious and was providing much rich fruit, and I began to seriously consider the possibility that the Lord was calling me in a pastoral ministry, and investigated seminary. After I graduated from college, actually spent a semester at a Baptist seminary, because I had been in a Baptist congregation. I was shocked that Baptists weren't what I thought they were. I thought all Baptists were like Spurgeon and Reformed in theology.
Yes.
I quickly discovered that that was not the case. And in those days, the Southern Baptist Convention in particular was in the midst of a fierce battle.
That's right.
Over the inerrancy of the scriptures. And the seminary was the battleground for that. And I just, I didn't have the stomach for it. Wound up leaving seminary thinking to myself, if this is what ministry is, if this is what the church is like, I'm just going to go back home to Houston, and I'll teach some Bible studies, I'll start some a business, and I'll work for myself, and I'll just leave it at that. But what happened was, there, once we moved back, I did start a couple of Bible studies. About 4 or 5 months in, and I was doing some business things on the side, as well as some coaching and anything I could cobble together.
Mm-hmm.
Several of the men in the Bible study came to me after this one particular study and said, "George, you need to prepare a sermon." I said, "For what?" And they said, "Well, this is our church. Whether we recognize it or not, we need to either organize ourselves and do this the way God has called us to, or we just need to stop it all together." And so that was basically how our church in Texas got planted. It was very much against my intentions and my will, but the guys in the study really saw that that we were called to something distinctive. And out of that, the Lord gave us much fruit. He was so gracious. I didn't know a thing. I was just flying in the dark, and yet the Holy Spirit was so gracious to us. It was then that I started my writing ministry, and it was then that, you know, the Lord really confirmed in our family, my dear wife, who was along for this crazy ride, and by that time, three of our children, you know, it was just really beautiful to see the confirmation in all of our lives.
Amen. We'll be back with our guest, Dr. George Grant.
Parents, are you looking for a college to send your children to in the near future? Hi, I'm Dr. Randall Talbot, the Executive Vice President and Academic Dean of Woodfield College. Let me share with you why I think you should consider Woodfield College. First, Woodfield brings a Christian college education home to you. We are a distant learning online institution. Second, Woodfield provides a biblical worldview college education. Third, affordability. Because we are a distance learning institution, we can provide a high academic education that you can afford. The average tuition for most online colleges is $300 or more per credit hour. At Woodfield, we charge $80 per credit hour. Fourth, graduates from Woodfield College are highly educated in the majors that we provide. We have graduates that have entered graduate schools all across the country in various different fields. Institutions like the University of Massachusetts of North Dartmouth, Liberty University Law School, and various seminaries. If you would like further information, you may visit the Whitfield College website at whitfieldcollege.org, or you may call the college offices at 863-683-7899. I am looking forward to hearing from you.
You're listening to True Believer on Whitfield Radio. Our guest is Dr. George Grant. Dr. Grant, I want our listeners to become a little bit familiar now, though, with your current ministries. You're involved in quite a few of them. Let's begin, if we could, with the founding of Franklin Classical School. For those who don't know what that means, you might explain what classical Christian education is. Also, if you would, tell us how the school was established, its development, and then how it's progressing today.
Well, our ministry in Tennessee began when I left Coral Ridge to in Florida, where I served with Dr. G. James Kennedy. Learned much from him. In fact, that's where I think I first met you.
That's exactly right.
Was when I was there in Florida. And I learned a great deal, but really felt like the Lord was calling me to a full-time writing ministry and work. And so our family moved to beautiful Middle Tennessee and began the difficult work of freelance writing. And so I traveled a good bit, and I was speaking and doing conferences and a lot of pro-life work, crisis pregnancy center banquets and so forth. And I was writing about 7 or 8 books a year, sometimes ghostwriting for politicians and public figures, most of the time writing under my own name. And I realized during that first year that I was embodying in my ministry everything that I was opposed to in the modern evangelical world. I wasn't accountable to anyone. I was out on my own, doing my own thing, according to my own standards, when I wanted to, how I wanted to. And so I decided that the first step towards real accountability, that I needed to assemble a board, I needed to develop a mission statement, I needed to have structure around me,
mm-hmm.
and I needed to make sure that I wasn't the only one calling the shots. So the King's Meadow Study Center was born out of that conviction. And the purpose of the King's Meadow Study Center initially was simply to provide that accountability and connectionalism that I felt like I really needed
right
at that time. Later, we developed a number of projects and missional purposes that have grown through the years. But initially, that was really the purpose. Make sure that George is tethered to the ground when gravity is no longer sufficient. And make sure that he's accountable. We have, through the years, developed everything from curriculum, and we've done some pro-life projects. When the abortion pill first came out,
right.
RU486, we had national initiative to inform churches and pastors and help pro-life groups know how to handle the consequences of the direction the government and the medical industry was headed. And so we've done project kinds of things in the past. I got involved in working with the Center for World Missions on teaching and informing Christians about Islam. And so we did a number of things, and I continue to carry on my writing ministry. So Kings Meadow still does newsletters, creates curriculum, has conferences. We host a film conference every year, and then a historical conference. We're revolving around the life and the work and the mission of of Thomas Chalmers, one of my great theological heroes.
Yes.
And so that's what we do.
And then the classical school eventually formed out of that?
The classical school really grew out of that. I was teaching conferences and things on a piecemeal basis. My kids were being homeschooled, and my wife was doing a great job. I really didn't have much of a role other than to pick out some books and to cheer from the sidelines. But as the kids got older, I realized, and the Lord really convicted me, that I needed to be more involved with them. And so I decided that I'd do just a little homeschool co-op where I would teach history, but more than really history. I wanted to teach moral philosophy, the combination of history and art and music and science and the whole sweep of culture.
Yes.
And so I thought, you know, if I just do this with my kids, I'll start off strong and then I'll fizzle out. But if I give this structure and I invite some of the folks from our homeschooling community to be a part of this, then I'll really stick with it. So I held a meeting at my office, the King's Meadow offices, and invited, you know, whoever wanted to come. Well, 55 families showed up. And I thought, oh boy.
It's a good start.
I'm in serious trouble now. But that was the beginning of an experiment in education that continues to this day with a strong outreach to homeschoolers. The homeschool portion of the school is now called the Comenius School, named for Jan Amos Comenius, a great 17th century reformer. And then there's a 5-day-a-week school called Franklin Classical School.
Right.
And the classical model of education, in broad terms, is essentially a great books worldview program across all of the disciplines, as integrated as we can possibly make it, if that makes sense.
Integrated with scriptural principles and teaching.
Integrated scriptural principles, but also every class integrated with every other class. The idea being that no truth stands on its own. No subject is separate from all of the other subjects.
That's
the more
right.
connections we can make between math, science, and English, history, literature, and physics, the more there's going to be an understanding of the sovereignty of God, the comprehensiveness of the decrees of God, and the call to the Christian to yield everything to the Lordship of Christ.
And the school's doing well today.
We're very blessed. We're in our 18th year of classes here in Franklin. We've helped start dozens of schools all across the United States. We now have 3 schools in Iraq, 22 schools in Indonesia, and a host of others all around the rest of the globe. And, you know, the purpose of all of this, not to build big institutions, we try and keep all of our schools actually quite small because we want teachers, parents, and students to actually know each other. We want to be very homeschool friendly. And so it's been a lot of fun to see that God really is raising up in our day a whole new vision for how we go about preparing the next generation of leaders.
Amen. Absolutely. We'll be back after this short break. You're listening to True Believer on Whitfield Radio. Our guest is Dr. George Grant. Dr. Grant, you've also started a classical college program called New Franklin College. Can you tell us about the type of collegial program that this is and how it differs from perhaps the traditional college or university?
Well, one of the things that we became convinced about is that homeschoolers and classically educated young men and women were going off to college, and they were running headlong into a whole series of contradictions and exceptions. And
mm-hmm.
The other thing was that we ourselves, as parents and teachers and mentors and pastors and theologians were hungry for a model of education that was once very common. You can catch glimpses of it if you watch films like Shadowlands, or if you ever have a chance to delve into the history of Cambridge and Oxford, or if you know anything about the
yes.
establishment of the Free University of Amsterdam under Abraham Kuyper, or New College Edinburgh under Thomas Chalmers. It's a discipleship-oriented, substantive, great books, integrated approach to higher learning. We really wanted something like that in Franklin for ourselves and for our children. And for years, we did a kind of a cooperative thing with Whitfield Seminary through something we called Bannockburn. Bannockburn College was a great attempt at that kind of discipleship. The problem was the state of Tennessee had all of these rules and regulations and really didn't have in category for what we were doing with Bannockburn. And so a couple of years ago, we went through the long and arduous process of filling out all of the forms and dealing with all of the bureaucracy.
Yes.
And we had to make a clean break from Bannockburn, and we created New College Franklin, named essentially for New College Cambridge and New College Oxford. And the original name of Harvard was New College in the college, New College Cambridge. New College Edinburgh. Free University was originally called New College. So we wanted to kind of model ourselves on that, and we have a small number of students. Each class is about 15 students, and our desire is to recover that rich, rich tradition that we see with C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien meeting in the rooms with their students and having rich and deep discussions and wrestling with the great books, and doing it all from a purposefully reformed theological perspective.
And how long has the school been open now?
Well, we officially 2 years, although we have a number of Bannockburn students who have been in the program for 3 or 4 years. So we'll actually have our first graduates this year, even though the state of Tennessee has only recognized our existence for the last two.
Last 2 years, right. Excellent. And students, if they want to, can they actually move there, or is it really more of a walk-on from your area?
Well, probably three-fourths of the students are local to the area. They've gone to Franklin Classical School, or they're homeschoolers, or they're in the Comenius School, or in one of our other homeschool co-ops. But about a quarter of our students do move here. Most of them are from the south or the southeast. But we do welcome students, and they, because we don't have dorms and all of that kind of stuff, they live with families in our community, and
right.
It's been a really rich experience.
That's excellent. I also mentioned that you were founder and senior pastor at Parish Presbyterian Church in Franklin. What brought about the decision to establish Parish Presbyterian Church, and how is it like or different from other Presbyterian churches?
Well, hopefully it's very much like other Presbyterian churches in that it is confessional. We hold to the standards of the Westminster framers.
Mm-hmm.
We are very committed to the great, rich truths of the Reformation, and we are committed to the expositional preaching of God's Word on the Lord's Lord's Day to Lord's Day. So in that sense, we're hopefully just like all good confessing evangelical and Presbyterian churches. Some of our distinctives are that we really believe in that model of ministry that Richard Baxter talks about in The Reformed Pastor that involves deep and abiding pastoral care and discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
Which means that we have to be small. Which means that if the Holy Spirit blesses and the church grows, you have to plant more churches. So we are a church planting church. At the present time, we're just a little over 3 years old, and we've got, on average, about 450 folks in our three services on Sunday mornings. And
is that 450 per service?
Yeah.
Okay.
And so we're bursting at the seams.
I can see that.
That's why we have committed ourselves to church planting. So probably in about 6 or 7 months, I'm not going to be the pastor of Parish Presbyterian Church. I'm going to be the pastor of East Parish Presbyterian Church, and we're going to have two congregations. And then we've already got our eyes on our third site, and where we're going to plant the third church. So our distinctive really is that we want to be about multiplying,
right,
not just adding.
Yes.
And we want to be intentional about pastoral care, raising up substantive leaders, educating, and nurturing, living in genuine community. Francis Schaeffer talked about the two contents and two realities that make up a truly Orthodox church, the two contents being sound doctrine and honest answers to honest questions, and the two realities being true spirituality first, and then secondly, the beauty of human relationships. We want that kind of substance to mark our lives together. And then we believe that that Christ will, as he says in Matthew 16, build his church.
Excellent. This is a part of the Presbyterian Church in America?
We are in the PCA. Not
and
necessarily your typical PCA church, but it is nevertheless a commitment that we've made to be connected.
Yes. Have accountability and connectability.
Amen.
Absolutely. And I noticed that you have various ministries that the church does provide. Can you talk a little bit about that? So if people are living in your area, they might be able to look you up.
Yeah, we have ministry to people with disabilities. It's our Emmaus teams. We have English as a second language classes for our neighbors who do not have English as their first language. We have an outreach to refugees in the community, particularly Kurds and Bantus who have been relocated to our area, and we do discipleship and work with them. We have a pro-life group that works in various ways. We have a ministry that is involved in planting schools around the country and around the world. And so we've got an outreach to the poor and closed closets and jobs team and all of that kind of stuff. So, you know, God has really given us a whole lot of work to do.
I'm not sure how you stay up with all that you're trying to do.
Well, fortunately, I don't have to do it all, because God, if there is a work that needs to be done, God always supplies the resources and the people to get it done. And
yes.
So I'm surrounded by a lot of really great folks.
Amen. Not that you're not involved in enough ministries, but what other projects are you currently contemplating in either the King's Meadow Study Center or with the school or with the church itself?
Well, one of the big projects that I'm doing right now is I'm writing a couple of books. One of them is called Second Fiddles, which is based on our model of ministry. The concept is that it's the behind-the-scenes people who really make the biggest difference. And in church history, it's been people like Theodore Beza and Martin Bucer and, guys like Comenius and Gerhard of Grotte and a host of others, people who are not, you know, A-list leaders, who are the ones who carried out the bulk of the work. And I think that we need to understand that servant leadership is really the biblical model for leadership. It's not the star maker machinery that makes the biggest difference. It's the raising up of those servant leaders that
yes.
have the longest term impact. So I'm working on that. I'm working on a biography of Thomas Chalmers. We're putting together a network of parish-minded churches just to encourage other churches to venture into this kind of discipleship model. I am involved in these schools in Iraq and Indonesia doing teacher training, and I've got a group of young guys that I am mentoring. In fact, a couple of them have begun the process of getting their degrees from Whitfield.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I'm trying to get these guys trained and equipped and then deployed. One young man who's just about done, as soon as we get his degree program completely outlined, I'm going to be sending him off to Iraq to teach in one of our schools there. So it's always fast and busy around here.
That's incredible. That's just wonderful to hear the work of the Lord and the kingdom being built that way. Look, I want to ask you a question I think is very important. And so if we were playing baseball, this would be a moderate pitch right down the middle so that you can hit it right out of the park. But it's something I think that in a lot of ways we have lost sight of in the ecclesiastical community. How important is the church in the transformation of our nation? We see a lot of parachurch ministries, but it was the church that Christ said the gates of hell could not prevail against. And I fear there's a severe failure among evangelical reformed churches in our age to really grasp the importance of the church. It's almost as if in some ministries the church is being ignored, as if parachurch ministries are going to bring the kingdom into its fullness.
Right.
What's your thoughts on that?
Well, nearly two decades ago now, I wrote a foreword to a book written by a friend about the centrality of the church to the purposes of God's kingdom. And it was then that I coined a phrase that has become almost axiomatic for me ever since. The church is plan A, and there is no plan B.
I like it.
So while that phrase may have been original with me, the idea it expresses certainly is not. It's as old and as rich as the gospel of Christ. You know, as I mentioned a second ago, Jesus declared to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, the cornerstone of kingdom building, and that is when he said to his disciples, I will build my church. One of my favorite sermons that I ever ran across in my early days as a Christian was one by Charles Haddon Spurgeon on that passage. And the points of the sermon were very simple. He just took each word and made a point of the sermon. And it's such a rich truth. Jesus
yes.
said, I will build my church. Jesus 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 said, I will build my church. That is the beginning place of understanding how cultures are transformed. If we miss that piece, we have missed it all.
Yes. Very, very good. We'll be back with Dr. Grant after this break and conclude our show.
Whitfield Media Productions is proud to announce Dr. Gary Crampton's new book, Interpreting Edwards, an overview and analysis of John H. Gerstner's The Rational Biblical Theology of Jonathan Edwards. Here's what Dr. Kenneth Gary Talbot says about this publication. In this new work, Dr. Gary Crampton has once again turned our attention to the writings of Jonathan Edwards, interacting with Dr. John Gerstner's The Rational Biblical Theology of Jonathan Edwards, which is, according to Dr. Crampton, the most thorough study of the theology of Jonathan Edwards yet published. Dr. Crampton's evaluation of the writings of both Edwards and Gerstner delivers a wealth of knowledge that will allow the reader to benefit from the intellectual genius of America's finest theologian and philosopher. Interpreting Edwards, a publication of Whitfield Media Productions, a division of Whitfield Theological Seminary.
Dr. Grant, where can people get more information about your ministries?
Well, we have several websites that are helpful. There's parishpres.org, P-A-R-I-S-H-P-R-E-S.org. That's the church's website. FranklinClassical.com for the classical school. There is NewCollegeFranklin.org for the college. And then KingsMeadow.com for KingsMeadow and its various ministries, the curriculum and so forth. And then there are some links to some other sites and blogs and Twitter feeds and Facebook pages and all of the rest. And you can just kind of follow the links. Anybody who has a Mac these days can make their way through that technological jungle pretty easily. So.
Yes. Well, Dr. Grant, I want to thank you so much for appearing on True Believer and sharing with us about your ministry. I really hope and pray that God will continue to give you the grace and the strength and the health to continue in these endeavors to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we would look forward to having you come back sometime with us where we can get into more intimate details on theology and philosophy and culture and worldviews, and that we might be able to do more instructional type interaction. But we are so much thankful for all that you do for the kingdom of God.
Well, I am grateful for Whitfield, and I'm grateful for you and your friendship over across not just years now, but decades, and for your faithfulness to really equip and enable the church to do the work of the church. God bless you.
God bless, my friend. I want to thank our audience for listening to True Believer. Please let others know about this current podcast, and past podcasts are archived on the website. If possible, please either register as a member of the Whitfield Radio site or become a fan of Whitfield Radio on Facebook. May God bless and keep you unto our next show.
You've been listening to Whitfield Radio. Whitfield Radio is a division of Whitfield College and Theological Seminary. Music is provided by our friend, Dr. Phil Kagi, and we encourage you to visit his website at philkagi.com, philkagegy.com. This is Dr. Bill Sullivan saying thank you for joining us, and check out our website for the next scheduled show. Have a blessed day.